It didn't tell me that on my computer. So I had to try to hurry up and try to recover my thoughts and put them down in a brief way to deal with this. The three divine institutions that we talk about are the church, the home, and the state. And even though they are separate and independent, there still is an interaction. Because ideally, what you have is you have the church as the teacher. So the Lord called the church the pillar and ground of truth. And in an ideal situation, if we could take everybody as a child and bring them into the church as a child and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we would train them not only in what we would call biblical doctrine in relation to the Christian faith, because that covers everything. We would train them in the proper conduct of a home, and we would train them in the proper conduct of the state. So that way back when the pilgrims came and they decided that they needed to do something educationally because they did not want to have an illiterate clergy or an illiterate magistrate, they started Harvard College. So the college was started entirely for the purpose of training, so this would be the church, of training people into biblical law so they could either pastor in a church and teach the people right, or they would sit in government and govern the people right. Well, that didn't last real long. They started Harvard, and it wasn't too awfully long, just a few years, before the Unitarians took it over, and this changed everything that they were doing. And of course, today, they still have Harvard Theological Seminary, but it isn't any good. So I, in my research, going through thinking about government, I came across a site, and it has no author. There's no author's name on it. So whoever did the work wasn't looking for credit for doing the work, was simply looking to do some teaching. And I took some off of that and some of my own that I had done already and set up a little outline. And let me go through that with the state. The state, first of all, we have to understand is a divine institution. Law existed in the Garden of Eden. Government was in the Garden of Eden. And it was there in the, it was there not only in the negative side, which said you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it was there on the positive side in which he was instructing Adam with regard to his job assignment. What are you supposed to do? Okay, you're this man, you're on the earth, you got in this garden, you got all these animals, you got, and God gave him a law concerning work. Went in to see Bobby yesterday, and Bobby is now even eating solid food. I mean, that's how far he's progressed. And so, and he's talking, and he's, with his hands, he was scratching and so forth, but his mother mentioned to him that he has to go back to Hillside Hospital for some more therapy, to which he responded, no. And so I said to him, I kind of got down on his face, and I said, Bob, God designed you to work. It was never his intention that you just be somebody who lay around and do nothing. It was God's plan that you work. And so in this case, part of the work you're going to have to do is called getting better. You're going to have to do the necessary, whatever kind of therapy they're going to do, both speech therapy and physical therapy, you're going to have to do if you expect to finally get to the point that maybe you can get up out of this bed and walk around. She actually takes him out now in the wheelchair, takes him down to the gas station, takes him over to the dollar store, takes him around different places. So the progress is there, but I had to impress that there's a law. There is a law, just like Adam had a law, to work. So the law or civil government was in the garden, and it was there under the heading of what we call a theocracy. Now, people hate the word theocracy if they are not Muslim. Muslims, I think, kind of believe in a theocracy, because they think Allah, you know, Allah made the law, gave Muhammad the book, and now they're supposed to keep it up to the point of killing the infidel. So they might believe in a theocracy of sorts, But most people, if you get over into America, if you use the word theocracy, they go into Panic Palace because they start quoting things from the Old Testament, and they're looking at God destroying their, quote, freedom, end quote. So if we go under a theocracy, we're going to have these laws, and then they, and I just read this again the other day where this guy starts quoting, we're not going to be able to, we're going to be restricted on what kind of clothing we can make, what kind of garment, how do you mingle thread with thread or cloth with cloth. We're not going to be able to plant our gardens. It's crazy, stupid things. The theocracy just means that God is the head, and the power resides with God. And I thought I would read from Deuteronomy 17, when the Lord is instructing them about their future. God's plan was, at that point, a theocracy. God is going to govern the people. But because he knows his own decrees, he says to them, when you get in the land, you're going to set up a king. So in Deuteronomy 17, he says this, starting in verse 14. He says, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, I could actually stop all the way through here and go rabbit trails. When you are come into the land which the Lord thy God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. You shall in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren. These are the restrictions or qualifications. Deuteronomy 17, starting at verse 14. You have to set, now he states this in Exodus as well. You're going to have to set somebody, first of all, chosen by God. Now, because we believe in divine decrees, and because we believe in providence, when we get a man like Barack Obama to be president over the United States, and in his own mind, he might actually view himself as a king. I don't think he sees himself as a president in constitutional language. He sees himself as a president, which is more of a king. I'm going to run it. I'm going to set up the rules. I'm going to dictate. So he is still a chosen of God. Now, ideally, when they finally got to the point that they were going to set up a king, God had already picked David, and he said, David is a man after my own heart. But instead of Israel picking David, who they hadn't encountered yet, they picked Saul. So Saul, even though Saul was a kind of what we call a foul ball, Saul was not worth anything. He certainly wasn't qualified to be king. He still was chosen of God to become king over Israel for God's purposes. And this is what we have to keep in mind. It's always for God's purposes. So he said, it has to be from among your brethren. In the case of Barack Obama, we can't honestly say he's from among the brethren because nobody knows where he's from. He has successfully hidden his birth certificate, so nobody knows where he's from. So he wouldn't really be a brethren in the sense of a Christian, probably, and not a stranger. You shall not set a stranger over you who is not your brother. He shall not multiply horses. Incidentally, as we read through this, Solomon broke every one of these rules. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Now, that is not a physical return to Egypt. That is a political return to Egypt and a spiritual return to Egypt, where they violate the law of God and begin to live, as it says in the book of Judges, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. There is no law to govern him. So they go back to Egypt in order to escape the theocracy, in order to get away from God. He shall not multiply horses, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. In other words, you don't go back to Egypt in exchange for horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And if you look at the borrowing policies of the current administration, the multiplying silver and gold. Of course, they're only multiplying debt, but in their mind, they're not. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a, this is what he's to do, write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brothers, or his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So when he's setting up the civil government, one of the qualifications of civil government is that whoever is in power in whatever form you have is supposed to be somebody who is meditating in the law of the Lord as Psalm 1 directs, and not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. So this is set out all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy when they're now about ready to go into the land, and God is telling them their future. Look, people, if you do it right, you won't change anything. You're going to keep me as your king. You're going to keep my law as your law. You're going to do what you're supposed to do. But that's not what you're going to do. You are going to take a king, and then you're going to have trouble as a result. Now, I thought the state as a divine institution still has Jesus Christ as its head. The church, it has Christ as its head, but so does the state, so does the family, has Jesus Christ as its head. And Psalm 24, very familiar psalm, but what it says requires thought, and in order to apply, see, if we're going to politically apply this, the earth is the Lord's. Now, there's a real strong confusion building in this country concerning the earth and the gas that's in the earth. And one day you hear this glowing report of what's going on in the shale thing and all that, and the companies are coming in. The next day you hear how they're backing off. Well, maybe this isn't going to be as big as we thought it is. And then a couple days later, they go back to the first point. Then back, and there is this contention over the land. Even to the point that you have this problem where such as Betty encountered, where she's got land, but she does not have any control of the minerals in her land. And so somebody somewhere, I don't know, some attorney, some company, somebody says, we own the land. We are the government who owns the land. Well, the scripture says God owns the land. And I was sharing with Dr. Rigetti one time, and I was explaining to her about the year of Jubilee. I said, you know, the year of Jubilee, the way God set it up, none of this could occur. Because there would be a given point at which whoever had control of the land had to let it go back to the owner. If the owner had leased it, it had to go back to the owner. You could not sell the land forever, and this person would maintain it. Why? Because God owns the land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness. So whether it's gold or silver or platinum or coal or whatever, it belongs to God. In the civil government, is supposed to be under God, recognizing that its control of the land is limited. It can do so much and no more. And then he said, the world and they that dwell there, and the same with people. Civil government was never intended by God to have dominion over people to the point that it crushes them. Civil government has, and we'll see this in Romans 13, civil government has basically one function, and that function is to subdue the wicked so that the righteous can live peaceably and enjoy the fruit of their labor. So this concept that somehow when people get placed into a role in government, that they suddenly are owners of everything is totally false. Now, that leads me to this article I was reading, and the guy used a term that I had not heard before, and it's really good. He said, he was asking the question, what is the best form of government? And he was excluding theocracy, because that was like a given. He's saying, like, look, this is a given. The best form of government is to have God governing and the people under God. But if we get away from theocracy, what is the best form of civil government? And he referred to it as a righteous republic. Now, in a righteous republic, God is still governing, and he is governing through his word. And that goes to my Deuteronomy passage. The king, or whatever he is supposed to, he is required by God to make a copy of the law. Well, all he's got to do is buy a Bible. So if he gets a Bible, he is to sit down every day and he is to meditate in that law so that he knows how to govern, because the scripture teaches him how to govern in every aspect of his government, to the point that he says, as he does to the elders in the church, you are not to lord it over the people. You are here as my servant. And as my servant, you have one assignment: maintain the peace of society so the righteous can live a peaceable life and enjoy the fruit of their labor. So here we have this thing called a righteous republic. Now, if you take the righteous republic, two things are automatically connected. The first is the scripture, because God governs through the word. The second is the church. Now, this thing has gotten so hold of me as I have been dwelling in this now for so long. The importance of the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth is so lofty, I guess, you cannot measure it. And when Dr. Righetti sent me a thing, what's the guy that said, good day, news for the day? Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey did a thing back in the 1990s, and he did this on his radio program called If I Were the Devil. And he goes through If I Were the Devil, and he's saying the things he would do in order to destroy people. And as he goes through and he recites the things he would do if he were the devil, it's everything that's happening. And then he finishes, the last thing he says is, well, if I were the devil, I guess I'd just keep doing what I'm doing. So the devil, he makes this point. The devil, if I were the devil, I would destroy the word of God. I would destroy the churches. I would destroy the families. He goes through the three divine institutions. If I were the devil, I would destroy them. Now the church, since the church has been given the assignment to be the teacher, of course fathers teach, and of course the people in government are supposed to be doing some teaching. But the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And it is in the church that God has ordained that these people would come and receive the counsel of God through scripture in order to function correctly in whatever it is they do, their personal life, their business life, and so forth. So if you have a righteous republic, the key word is righteous, and the key element is the scripture, and everything you do in that is going to be then governed according to the law of God. So when we read the Bible, we're reading that all the time, you know, and we're quoting it all the time. How are people supposed to live? What are they supposed? Well, we read it. This is the law of God. They say, what about the Ten Commandments? Say, well, the Ten Commandments are still valid. Jesus affirmed them. But he also gave some law of his own, and the law of his own, he tells us in John chapter 14, that if we are really Christian, we will keep his commandments. So this righteous government would be set up as a republic, and it would be a republic governed by the word of God, and this church would be a main body in the performance, because it's the teacher. When in that passage in Deuteronomy that I didn't read before I got down to where I read, he says to the people as they're looking forward to this king, he said, if you get a problem, you're going to have to sit in judgment on a problem, and you don't quite know what to do about it. This is a problem between people. This is a problem over land, this whatever. You don't know what to do. He said, go to the priests and the Levites. Now, the way that government should function ideally under God would be if the President of the United States has a law. Now, he is supposed to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. What that means is, and this is all it means, if Congress makes a law and they send that law to him to be signed, he has to take the Constitution, read the Constitution, look at the law, and say either it is approved by the Constitution or it is not approved by the Constitution. If it is not approved by the Constitution, he has to veto that law. That's his assignment, to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution. And every person that goes into government takes that same oath, and so this is their restriction. What are you sending me to Washington for? Boy, we really need jobs. No, that's not your assignment. What are we sending you to Washington for? We need bigger schools. No, that's not your assignment. What is your assignment? Preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, which means if you are in the legislative branch, you cannot even write a bill if it violates the Constitution. If you're in the executive branch, you cannot sign a bill if it violates the Constitution. And if you're in the judicial branch, you have to rule, if the other two guys failed, you have to rule that cannot become law because it violates the Constitution. Well, that's in a republic. In a righteous republic, they would not only look at that, they would look at the word. And they would say, you cannot write this bill. Here's what God's law teaches, and here's what you're proposing. What you're proposing is in clear violation. Now, I know there are folks that hate that. They say, boy, we don't want that, man. If we had this Christian law, if we had this Bible, we'd have to get rid of abortion. We'd have to get rid of all this homosexual stuff. We'd have to get rid of all this gambling. They go through, well, so what's wrong with that? So under the righteous republic, the church, you see, is counseling the king and saying to them, if he doesn't know, we have this. When the Queen of England said, she began to examine what was going on in her kingdom. And what was going on in the kingdom, this was Elizabeth. When what was going on in the kingdom was that the reformers were teaching the word of God and the people were actually believing it. And when they believed it, they put it into practice, and what they would do is they would go to church Sunday morning, go home from church, and meditate on what the preacher just taught them. And Elizabeth hated that. And so she enacted a law called the sports law. And she said, if the people continue to do this, they go home and meditate on what the preacher preached, they're going to follow more God's law than my law. So she said, we have to do something. So she made a law called the sports law. When you get out of church and you go home, you have to engage in some kind of sporting activity. Whatever it is, don't matter. Why? So that the mind does not meditate in the law of the Lord. So the king, their queen, instead of receiving the counsel of the preachers in the land, overruled them, actually went into the office of the priest. Did the same thing Hezekiah did. Hezekiah, that was his mistake of showing the enemy the thing. But a couple of these kings, their sole error was they intruded into the office of the priesthood and began to teach things and do things that were wrong. Saul offered a sacrifice. Wasn't his business to offer a sacrifice. It was Samuel's business to offer the sacrifice. So he intruded. Well, that's what we're supposed to be counseling the government. In a republic, that's in a righteous republic. If you just have a republic is a government which is limited by law. So in the United States of America, when they founded the nation And they said, when Franklin is supposed to have come out of the Constitutional Convention, and this woman is supposed to have met him and said, "What have you given us?" And he said, "We have given you a republic, and it's going to take a righteous people to keep it." The republic is a government limited by law, but they are not looking at the scriptures as the rule. They're looking at the Constitution as the rule. Now, when they wrote the Constitution, they were actually setting up the democracy. They established a republic, but they were setting up the democracy because they were going to move to the place, as stated in the preamble, we the people. And so eventually they were going to have to go from republic, which is the government limited by law, and the Constitution being the thing they have to go by, to going to a democracy, which is a government of the people. So when you get to a democracy, you have the last verse of Judges, which said, "In those days there was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So when you get to a democracy, you get to away from the scriptures, you get away from the Constitution to the majority of the people, and the old saying, vox populi, vox Dei, the voice of the people becomes the voice of God. Now think about Jesus for a minute. This is illustrated in Rome. When Jesus is put on trial by Pilate, now I know all about why he was there, but just looking at it from the vantage point of civil government, when Jesus is put on trial and Pilate examines him, he goes back and he says, "You know what? I cannot find any fault in this man. I have given him a thorough examination." And it is the intention of the governor to release him, even to the point that he comes up with a plan and says, "Look, I got this guy Barabbas, and I got this guy Jesus. And we have a policy at your Passover time to release a criminal." Now, in Pilate's thinking, he's saying, "Barabbas is so bad that nobody is going to want Barabbas. I mean, this guy is a murderer. He's done everything. Jesus is completely innocent of any kind of a crime. They can't find anything." And so he goes to the people, and he says to the people, "Who do you want?" And they cry, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Well, what should I do with Jesus? Crucify him." And right in that point, you go from whatever the Roman form of government was, you go to a democracy. And the democracy is the voice and power of the people. So Jesus is, from an earthly perspective, Jesus is submitted not to law, not the law of God, certainly, not even to the law of Rome. He is submitted to the law or the voice of the people. So as they cry, "Crucify him," now here's old Pilate, and Pilate now becomes subjective, not to Caesar. He becomes subject to the people, and he yields. And he submits Jesus, even after having him beaten and everything. Well, maybe they'll let him. He says, "Okay, take him and crucify him." Because the people are crying, "Crucify him." So in America, when the people... So we do this by election. We have elections. We do this by... just outcries. We do this by people protesting. Whatever way they can find, we get to this concept, not of the law of God. Well, what does the law of God say here? Look, we do not want to hear the law of God. Don't you tell us the law of God. Well, what does the Constitution say? Don't tell us about the Constitution. As Barack Obama said, that's a flawed document. So, okay, but under the system of government you have, you're supposed to be being restricted by those first 10 amendments and other things in the Constitution, and you're supposed to say, I can't make a law because I'm restricted by this. Hey, forget that. We want this law passed. So Nancy Pelosi comes out here just a couple weeks ago. Again, this is her third time. She came out and she said, we really need to take a look at the First Amendment, Because this freedom of speech thing is killing us. Well, you don't have freedom of speech, all right? So first you go righteous republic, then you go republic, then you go democracy. So in the democracy, in the righteous republic, it is the scripture and the church that are important. In the republic, it's the constitution that's important. In the democracy, it's the majority that's important. And that's even funny because the majority is made up of what they call the minority. So we have to get, if we're going to accomplish something in our nation, we have to get, and the politicians work at getting the votes of certain classes of people so that they get into power by attaining a simple majority, basically in the popular vote, and a majority in the electoral college. And what happens is the people become God. Jeremiah, when he was talking to Israel, God is talking to Jeremiah, and God says to Jeremiah, can a leopard change his spots? No. He asked him a couple questions, and he says, well, did you ever see a nation change its God? No. Well, how come my people have changed their God? So we went from something to something. So we started out. Now, here is a secondary problem. The people no longer know from whence they have fallen. The people have no way of referring back. So the message to the Ephesian church is really falling on deaf ears. Remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do your first works. You cannot even do that in this country, A, because nobody knows it was a republic, therefore they don't know the importance of the Constitution. They don't know that before the republic was the righteous republic of the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the Presbyterians. They don't know that. And so the picture that's been portrayed is, you know, those people were really, really nasty people. Their laws were so tough, boy, nobody could breathe. And so what do they focus on with the people of that age? The witchcraft trials. Look at the witches they burned. And nobody says back to them, how many Christians have been burned? Oh, so you burned some witches? Well, I don't approve of that, but how many Christians have been burned? I mean, if you're going to fault one side, you have to fault the other side. You can't just go one way. So you have in a progression, you've gone from the righteous republic that started, and if you go and read the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, if you read the state constitutions, you go through those constitutions and you see the emphasis upon God. Even if you read the Articles of Confederation, you see their confession of their dependence upon the ruler of the universe, their dependence upon God. Then when they come to the Constitution, they establish this new God, we the people. And so it was already in, God had already moved history so that as history was going forward, he already was sowing the seeds to get us to where we are now. I was reading a little bit of Schlossberg again the other day. I don't know what I did with the book, so I went online and there's kind of like a summary. And Schlossberg was talking about the idol of history. How people, and this is true, people get romantic about history. We forget sometimes that those guys that came on the Mayflower, for all of the wonderful thing that they set out to do, were human beings. And they had the capability of failure, and they needed Christ for sin, forgiveness of sin. And as you go through history, these various things occur, and we tend to romanticize it and maybe make it greater than what it was. But it is history. And so Schlossberg is talking about making history an idol, and he makes this point. He says, God is outside of history. God is the one directing history. And wherever we live in history, we got there by the direction of Almighty God, because way back there, he decreed it. So we that's the reason I asked the question, have you thanked God yet for the election of Barack Obama? Because the election of Barack Obama is somehow going to lead to the glorification of God, the glorification of Jesus Christ, and the glorification of the church. There's going to be something happening in the church as a result of that, which is going to be purifying, and it's going to be corrective, and there's going to be the power of God restored. I don't know how long it's going to take. So when these guys come to power, we have to remember this is God's doing. So this man was elected in what they call a democracy by a majority vote. Now, another form of government is a monarchy. Schlossberg made this comment. No, it wasn't Schlossberg. It was in the other article, whoever, because since I don't know the author, I can't give him credit. And he made this observation. He said, let's make a point. It is better to have a democracy governed by godly people than to have a republic that is not governed by godly people. Government is dependent upon the people who are running it. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice in whatever form of government. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn in whatever form of government. So you can go, and normally a democracy ends up in a dictatorship. If you follow the direction, you go from the righteous republic to the republic to the democracy, you're going to end up in some form of monarchy or dictatorship where you have the importance of that one single individual, king or queen, or in our case, it could be the president. Should God grant him that much power, what you're going to have fully realized is a tyranny. And a tyranny is the word is totalitarian, and totalitarian is a combination of two words, total authoritarianism. So when you get a totalitarian government, that's what a theocracy is. God has total authority. When you get to a totalitarian government on the negative side, you have got people who govern for whatever reason. It's usually selfish. They may even have a misconstrued idea of love. Well, we love these people. We're going to do for these people. We love them, and that's one of the things they do. But in so doing, they actually destroy what God had given them, and it's torn down. And the people suffer. So the wicked bear rule. The people mourn in any form of government. The state is the creation of God. So I want to finish by going over to Romans 13 again and just reminding ourselves from Romans 13 after looking at some of the forms of government and the progression through those forms. When he says to the people in Romans 13, let every soul be subject under the higher powers. Now, remember that these people were living in Rome. They were living under the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was martyring people. They were not treating the church well. And he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Now remember, there is a limitation on that. You cannot allow the government to forbid you from practicing your Christian religion. You have to be true to Christ. So if the civil government says, like they did to David or Daniel, you can't pray. You can only pray to the king. Next 30 days, pray to the king. And Daniel said, I'm sorry, that's not who I pray to. And I have a higher law that says pray to God. Evening, morning, and noon will I pray. So it got him into some trouble, but he had to stand on the biblical authority, we'll call it, of God to pray. So when the three Hebrew children that we glorify saw a golden image, and they knew what the commandments taught. You cannot make unto you any image. You should not bow down to it. And the king said, bow down to the idol. They said, we can't do that because we have a higher law. And the higher law says you can't bow down to an idol. So that got them into the furnace from which God delivered them. Others were not delivered. So there is a limitation. When he says, let every soul be subject to the higher power, he's saying where you can legitimately be subject so long as they don't make you violate the law of God. They cannot, as Rome did, they cannot command you to call Caesar Lord. They can't command you to make the king a god. They can't command you to burn incense to the king, because that would violate the law of God. So you do what you can do under the law. Then he said, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Look, I don't care if it's a good government or a bad government. It has been established by God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. So this is a conflict. That's why we are instructed in the scripture to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. God says, give tribute to him to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. He said, if they tax you, pay the tax. Don't come up with all kinds of schemes to avoid it. That is Caesar's. That is not the issue. The issue is give to God what is God's. So if you give to God what is God's and Caesar says you have to pay a tax, pay the tax. He even worked it out in the temple tax, you might remember, where he went, the guy had the guys catch a fish and the fish had swallowed a coin and they took the coin and went and paid the temple tax. Whosoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That goes back to the function of the church. The church never ceases to be the church, and it is supposed to be the teacher of the Word of God. It is supposed to be the bearer of the gospel. It is supposed to be the reflector of Christ's righteousness. And I don't care what the state is doing over here or what the home is doing over here. The church has to say, look, we are the image of Christ. And we are going to reflect Jesus Christ. And we have the law of God. And we're going to tell you the law of God. That is our assignment, regardless of what else is going on. So we're not going to receive damnation for resistance for that. The disciples didn't. Look, guys, you've been out here. You went and healed that guy up there by the temple, and that's really stirred the people up. And we're having all kind of conflict now because you did that. We're telling you, you don't do this anymore, and you don't teach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And as soon as they left the judgment hall, they went out and did it. So they rearrested them and took them in, and God got them out of jail. And when they found them, they went to find them, and they're not in jail. And they say, where are these guys? They go out in the street, and there they are out there preaching Christ. So they said, look, there is no damnation here. Those guys received commendation from the Lord because they stayed true, and this is the function of the church. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Well, in our society, rulers are a terror to good works. They are not supposed to be, which means that the government is the one that's in trouble, not us. If we stay true, we're okay because God's blessing us, but they're in trouble. I was going through the churches the other night and in Revelation, and the Lord says to the churches, I know your works. He said, don't forget that God knows our work. God not only knows what we do, he knows why we do it. Why are you taking these kids into the academy every morning? Well, God knows why. God, I know your works. And he knows our frustrations when we're trying to communicate the truth of the gospel and they don't receive it. Or somebody writes a dumb letter like we got. Somebody who's never met us, never been here, never asked any questions, never examined, and makes some kind of a judgment. God says, you just keep on doing what you're doing. You keep doing it. And it doesn't matter. And the Christians are supposed to do that wherever they are. So the government is not supposed to be a terror to good works, but to evil. So we wouldn't have a hate crime situation if you condemn sodomy in this country, if they were a terror to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. Now, I think of the scripture in Proverbs 16 when he said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But it usually takes a while. He usually don't make them be at peace with him immediately. It's usually only after a period of time where you have been consistently pleasing the Lord that there's a turn that comes around. So do that which is good and you shall have praise, for he is the minister or office of God to thee for good. If you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And now he says, for this cause, pay your tribute also. They are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So God set the civil government there, and we go through these various forms, and we see what the center of us is, going from a righteous republic with the church in the center and the word of God in the center, such as the Puritans had. The reformers, that was a big deal for them, all the way up to where we are now in what they call a soft tyranny. We're actually in a soft tyranny and have been for a while. And there's every reason to believe it will become a hard tyranny. If they set up these death clinics, and I was in Dr. Rigetti's the other day, and Pancho said to me, he took my cards to copy of him. He handed me back my Medicare card, and he said, let's hope Obama don't mess this up. And I thought, well, my concern really now is the death clinic. I'm 78 years old. If you get up to be 75, 76, 77, 78, and they take you and examine you and say, what do you contribute to our world? And I say, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They might say, boy, that's the last thing we want to keep. And you'll be subject to the death panel, all right? So we're in a soft tyranny and coming probably into a hard tyranny where it's total authoritarianism in this small body, whether it's the president and his cabinet or his czars or whoever, and Congress will have no more voice. They really don't matter anyhow now. And the church has been squashed down. So Jesus said to the disciples, look, you guys, you're the light of the world, and you're the salt. And if you lose your savor, you're not going to be good for anything except to be trampled underfoot of man. Well, the civil government does the trampling, and they do in every possible way to discredit the church and to eliminate its effectiveness in society. And so we just have to kind of ignore that and say, well, go, okay, do your darndest. We are here in the name of Jesus Christ to serve him, and we're just going to keep on doing what we're doing until the Lord stops us. Okay, amen. I quit.